this works. Okay. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father and God in heaven, again, we count it a privilege to come to you in prayer, to fellowship together this morning. Lord, we ask a special measure of your Spirit here to give us light that we need so much for this dark world's path. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you ever think or hear, maybe even say, I wonder if my prayers are getting any higher than the ceiling? And why would God listen to me? Who am I? Does God hear me? Or I just feel so far from God. Or I don't know how to pray. Legitimate concerns? Well, let's look a little bit, and I'm convinced that this needs to be a time to present good news, but I want to make the good news qualify a little better for being good by bringing you some bad news. It's maybe even worse than what you have thought if you thought your prayers weren't getting any higher than the ceiling. And look at quite a few scriptures here. I don't have any apologies for that because we're told to preach the word. So Isaiah 59:2 says that our sins have separated between us and God. We're gonna stay right here because we need to keep in mind the how we really need to function. And this is good news that we can participate in. Prayer is the opening of the heart to God as to a friend. But there's got to be some friendship problems, and we're going to look at those friendship problems. First of all, you know the story. There's a lot of firsts there. Back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, the first lie, the first temptation, the first believing of a lie, the first fear, the first nakedness, the first hiding. And when it says here in Isaiah 53 that your sins have separated between you and your God, what do you picture? Well, the best picture we have of that, if you want to see a good picture of what it means for sin to separate between us and God, go back to the Garden of Eden. Who separated? Adam and Eve ran away and hid, naked, afraid, ashamed. And God ran the other way and hid, didn't he? No. God pursued them to reestablish a friendly relationship. And the first promise came there too. There were some other firsts that happened there. So we have a big fly in the ointment right here. Sin separates, but we're gonna look at more good news in a little bit. A little more bad news. Which button? That one. There we go. On down. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the wages of sin is death. I am carnal, sold under sin, and to be carnally minded is death, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. This isn't talking about just Adam and Eve. This is talking about you and me. Paul said, that prophet, he said, I am carnal, sold under sin, and to be carnally minded is death. It's part of the sin issue, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That is not part of a friendly relationship. (Clears throat) And it goes on, it keeps getting bad. If I regard iniquity in my heart, see, the carnal mind, the carnal heart, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, so why pray? And if that's not enough, here's another one. Why pray? Because Romans 8:26 says, we don't even know what we should pray for as we ought to. Is that enough bad news? If you want more bad news, go home, turn on the TV, look around, listen on the street. There's plenty of it out there, and bad news sells good. You know, someone started a good news newspaper years ago, and it failed financially. People don't seem to want good news. Don't be surprised if you're presenting the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and you don't get a lot of subscribers, because good news doesn't sell as good. It will sell. We don't have to have any money to get it. Good news. Good news. What did we just read? We don't even know how to pray. What to pray for as we ought. Now, I thought, didn't Jesus, we in the person of the disciples, just like they did, went to Jesus, said, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus said, when you pray, say. And our pastor has started a commentary in the sermons on that, and I think we're going to hear more. Our Father, which art in heaven, holy is your name. Give us this day our daily bread. See, forgive us our debts as we forgive those that trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now you know what to say, don't you? But it says here, but we don't even know how to pray as we ought to. But the Spirit makes intercession for us. So there's still something missing here in me personally. Do you see a couple of words there? Some of my favorites. Statements, really my favorite statements in the Bible, the most profound statement you will find written anywhere in our language or anywhere else are right there. You see, but the Spirit. That's a but God statement. But God. Watch for but God statements. It doesn't always just say but God, but somewhere in the context. But he, speaking of Jesus, but the Spirit, but God. God, in Romans 5, it talks about the idealistic views that some of the stories that the Greek philosophers had on what is love. And it says there, maybe someone might die for someone really good. But it says there, but God. It's one of my favorite but God statements. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, enemies at enmity with God, running and hiding, afraid, naked, ashamed, lawbreakers, sinners, and like David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. That's who we're sinning against. While we were yet in that condition, enemies with God, Christ died for us. And it says in that, a verse or two later, it says that he died for our reconciliation, to bring us back into a friendship relationship. When you pray, speak to God as to a friend. We can't do that with anything we have inherently as we walk on this earth. We need help, and Jesus has made a way. Good news, but the Spirit, but God, but the Spirit makes intercession for us. Psalm 66, and I don't know if we got the first bad news from Psalm 66. Yes, that's where it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And iniquity is a universal problem. But you see the two words here? This is another but God statement. But certainly God has heard me. How does it work? He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer nor his mercy from men. I think there's something in God's mercy that makes that work, that makes that possible. But God, over and over and over again, to cure the problem, there has to be a but God. What's he doing? Let's go back to the sanctuary. We're looking at the sanctuary in our 10 days of prayer meetings a little bit, going to different through the from the outer court there at the altar of sacrifice, burnt offering, through the veil, in to where the table of Jesus' presence, the table of showbread with the wine and the bread, and over here's the candlesticks where the Holy Spirit is so clearly represented, like he is all the way through it. And then right up front and center is the altar of incense. There's a veil separating it from the most holy place, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the Shekinah glory. And that smoke from that altar of incense goes up and over the veil. And Jesus, our high priest, we have the story back here about the earthly high priest that went in, tended to everything in the sanctuary service, and once a year they would go into the Holy of Holies. And it says here, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands. David, in his prayer, dedicating that magnificent temple, Solomon's temple. And Stephen quoted him in Stephen's last speech as he was about to be stoned to death. Said, God does not dwell in temples made with hands. Where does God dwell? Well, he hasn't entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the copies of the true. He's involved with the true. Where does he dwell? There's a holy place in heaven where he, we're told, ever lives to make intercession for us. But he doesn't dwell just there. Paul said, what, don't you know? Don't you know what? Don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Let's take a look at this. This is from, and any of you that have been in my Sabbath school class or regular prayer meeting, you've probably already heard this and seen this, and I don't mind sharing it with you because I refer to it often. This is from First Selected Messages, I believe, page 344. And this is an outline. We don't have time to give a very full Bible study, but we're gonna hit some things. I'm gonna stop and comment here. Christ, our mediator. Remember, not working in the temple made with hands, but in the Holy of Holies, and then in the temples that he formed. God formed man of the breath, the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the Spirit, the breath of life, and something got interrupting that, and that was sin. So he is wanting to indwell that again. As he works in the holy place in heaven, he wants to make a holy place here so that we can be a holy people and even a royal priesthood serving him. Christ, our mediator, and the Holy Spirit are constantly interceding in man's behalf. That altar of incense, the fire was started once and was to be kept burning 24/7. We're told to pray without ceasing. Christ, the mediator, and the Holy Spirit are constantly interceding in man's behalf. This is a joint effort, Christ and the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit pleads not for us, as does Christ, who presents his blood shed from the foundation of the world. The Spirit works upon our hearts, drawing out prayers, penitence, praise, and thanksgiving. The gratitude which flows from our lips is the result of the Spirit's striking the chords of the soul in holy memories, awakening the music of the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But the carnal heart is enmity against God. God has to do a miracle, something way above what we can do. He's a heart surgeon. We need to pray, maybe, for this to happen. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. So then out of the abundance of the heart, not a heart of stone, a heart of flesh, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth can speak. Gets right down to where we are here today. The religious services. Is this a religious service? The prayers, we've had some prayers today. The praise, we've been praising God in song and in our thoughts. The penitent confession of sin. Some of us have no doubt done that personally. All of these things, the religious services, the prayers, the praise, the penitent confession of sin, ascend from the true believers as incense to the heavenly sanctuary. Two times in Revelation, it's identifying the incense as being the prayers. The prayers of the saints are in the incense. The prayers of the saints are in the incense. But there's something else in Ephesians 2 about incense. Ephesians 5, verse 2. If the carnal mind is enmity against God, our prayers ascend in the incense. What do we have to offer? Listen to this. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and has given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor, a savory incense. That's the incense. That's the incense, is the sweet-smelling savor of Christ's sacrifice. So listen as this goes on. Remember all these things, like the religious service. We are attending and participating, maybe with heartfelt meaning. It says it ascends from the true believers as incense to the heavenly sanctuary, but passing through the corrupt channels of humanity, they are so defiled that unless purified by blood, they can never be of value to God. They ascend not. This is the best we have to offer. This is the best. Bring to the Master your best. This is all we have to offer. They ascend not in spotless purity. And unless the intercessor, Jesus, who is at God's right hand, ever living to intercede for us, unless he, Jesus, presents and purifies all by his righteousness, it is not acceptable to God. Do our prayers get any higher than the ceiling? Do we know how to pray as we ought? Not without some serious help. It is not acceptable to God. All incense from earthly tabernacles, that's not buildings, that's you and I are the temple, the tabernacle of God, of the Holy Spirit on this earth. All incense from earthly tabernacles must be moist with the cleansing drops of the blood of Christ. He, Jesus, holds before the Father the censer. The high priest carried that censer with that 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week, continual incense, the sweet savor. And the true is the sweet savor of his sacrifice. The death of Christ, by which we are reconciled, according to Romans 5:10. That sweet savor of his incense, or of his sacrifice, he holds before the Father, the censer of his merits, in which there is no taint of earthly corruption. He gathers into this censer the prayers and the praise and the confession of his people. These things that we can't offer as they need to be offered. He gathers them. Do our prayers get any higher than the ceiling? Not until they're gathered into the censer, or he gathers these into the censer. All these things, the prayers, the praise, and the confession of his people. And with these he puts his own spotless righteousness. Then perfumed with the merits of Christ's propitiation, the incense comes up before God, holy, completely, and entirely acceptable. Then gracious answers are returned. Do we know how to pray as we ought? If we go through the right channels, they come up just right. Have you heard of righteousness by faith? This is part of it. Righteousness by faith in the only one who is worthy, the only one who gave a sweet savor in his sacrifice, the one who taught us to pray. We call that the Lord's Prayer. Whose prayer is it? You know, Jesus taught us to pray. When you pray, say. Whose prayer is that? Doesn't it become our prayer? Jesus said, this is to be your prayer. How far do my prayers go? They don't get beyond the ceiling until they become the Lord's Prayer. Then every prayer of faith becomes the Lord's Prayer. Does that make sense? That's the only way we can offer the Lord's Prayer. And it may come in different words, from the heart, expressing our needs, which we never recognize our great need in proportion to the great blessing that he has to give us. We just don't comprehend. Even when we look at the bad news, sometimes I wonder if we look at the wages of sin is death, and all have sinned. Does it affect us like when an earthly judge at a sentencing sentences someone to capital punishment because they deserve it? And then the judge grants them a full pardon. And then does something no earthly judge would do. He says, the wages of sin is death. You have done a capital crime. The judge says, I'm going to die for you. Would we be touched at all if we were in that position? Well, we are. Have you been touched at all by that? Do we get it? He ever lives to make intercession for us. Bumblebees can't fly. You've heard that. You know, aeronautical engineers have determined that. Study the bumblebee. Not possible. I've heard in more modern times they have reconsidered that, and bumblebees can fly. Well, I don't know if they did that to save face, because they saw some bumblebees actually fly. But they determined that they are simply not engineered. The design isn't right. You know that big body, the little wings. I used to wonder about that when I was a kid. And then, how does a bumblebee fly? You know where the name for a bumblebee came from? I didn't mean this to be a play of words, but I'm going to use it anyway. Bumblebee. Some people think that's because they're kind of a bumbling bee. Well, among bees, they might look that way. But it said that the original name was humblebee. Well, there's two theories on that. One is that children used to say, that is a humble bee, because it doesn't sting me. Well, wouldn't it be good to be humble so we don't sting? Well, the other theory is it's a humble bee because its wings hum. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And he will do what? Humble. The humble bee doesn't lift up until by faith, simple faith, engineered in. God has given to every one of us, we're told God has given to every man the measure of faith. Until we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, like the bumblebee hums his wings and he lifts up. We need to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Higher and higher, he will lift you up. Let us come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may find help in time of need. Our helper is there. He has been touched with all the issues that we might deal with, our infirmities. And we can come boldly, not arrogantly like the Pharisees did. Lord, I'm sure glad you made me so rich. I'm so glad I'm not like other men. Humbly, boldly and humbly. Boldly because we have an intercessor that takes our, even though we have a changed heart, it seems like there's still some selfish motives wanting to come up there. And in Jesus, we can be complete. In Jesus, we can come boldly before the throne of grace. So humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift us up. And I'd like to, we've been asked to invite someone, several people. I heard the number three a time or two, so I'd like to invite you individually. And the person sitting on both sides of you, that's three people, to join us in our 10 days of prayer meetings every night here for several more days. We're just off to a good start, right here. And we got plenty of room to expand here. And it's been pretty precious time. So I've done one invitation today, multiplied by some. So it's been a blessing. And the biggest blessing with prayer is that we have an intercessor. And he knows how to get beyond the ceiling. He has real good access to where we want our prayers to go. And he'll get them there. We have the promise.